I don't know about you, but I needed that today. I needed that. Hallelujah. I want to pray over your offering, your finances. And I was thinking this morning that sometimes we run into things financially, and it just seems like we don't have the resources to meet the need. Anybody ever been there before? And usually what we do, we try to figure it out, right? You know, what can I sell? Or who can I borrow some money from? Or do I need to get a second job? And nothing wrong with getting a second job if you need to. But I think what the Lord wants us to do is look to Him first. Just look to Him first. He said He would provide all of our needs. My God shall supply half of your needs. Is that what He said? My God shall supply all of your needs. Whatever those needs are that are represented here, and I know there's financial needs that are represented here, God said He would meet those needs, your needs. He cares about you. He cares about your needs. And so He wants us to look to Him. And, you know, we try to figure it out. Well, where's the money coming from? I don't know. It's not my job. It's not your job to figure out where the money's coming from and how He's going to get the job done. Our goal, our job is really just to trust Him, right? God, Your Word said. That's all we got to do. Your Word said, and I believe it. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it in my heart. I'm just going to trust You. We sang about it today. You know, we can sing these songs real good. You know, I trust in God, my Savior. But are we living that? When the rubber meets the road, get those crisis times, you can't figure things out. God wants us to trust Him and watch Him supply the needs. So Lord, help us to do that. I don't know what the needs are today. You do. And whatever they are, Lord, You are able. You are able. You are able to meet that need supernaturally. You're able to get the job done. I pray that the finances would be released in the lives of Your people. Surprise them in amazing ways of Your ability to provide for their need. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we got my oldest daughter married yesterday. Praise God. And everything seemed to go pretty smoothly. That's two down and one to go. Hallelujah. Praying for that next guy. You know, weddings are tiring. I'm thinking with the next one, the last one, we're just, honey, why don't we go down to the courthouse? It'll be over in 10 minutes. Justice of the peace will get the job done. It's a blessing to be able to just try to provide. You know, gals, they have dreams. They dream about wedding all their life, right? Guys, we never think about getting the wedding part, you know. We think about the honeymoon part. That's what we're thinking about. But they're thinking about the wedding. And they think about that for years. And they dream about this. And they picture what it's going to be like. And, you know, it's just kind of a joy. Fatiguing, yes. Costly, yes. But a joy to try to help bring that dream to reality in my daughter's life. And she was absolutely thrilled with the way it went down. I know many of you helped before and after. Thank you for that. Well, I want to continue on my series of worship. I know we've had some breaks here at some other speakers. But today I want to talk about worship as a lifestyle. Worship as a lifestyle. In his book, The Seven Habits of Effective People, Stephen Covey tells a story about being on a subway in New York on Sunday morning. And it was a peaceful scene. Some people were reading the newspapers. Others were closing their eyes and just resting. And then at one stop, a man got on with two young boys. And he sat down next to Covey. And he just closed his eyes and bowed his head and kind of just looked down at the ground. And the boys, meanwhile, you know, 8, 10-year-old boys, they were going crazy on the subway. I mean, they were running around. They were throwing things. They were yelling. They were even grabbing some people's newspapers. And Stephen Covey was watching this, and he just couldn't believe how insensitive this father was to what his boys were doing. And he took it as long as he could take it. And finally, he turned to the man and said, "Sir, can you control your children? They're just going nuts." And he looked up and said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize what was going on. We just came to from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. And I'm so sorry. The boys, they don't know how to handle it. And I haven't been sensitive to what was going on." Covey said immediately he had a paradigm shift. And instantly, his irritation turned to compassion. Why is that? Because he had a bigger picture. He had more information. And I think sometimes we need a paradigm shift when it comes to worship. Worship, of course, is everything we've been talking about. It's coming to the feet of Jesus. It's glorifying Him. It's magnifying Him. It's using our body in all the different ways that we talked about, singing and raising hands and bowing and all those things. All of that certainly is worship. But there is more to worship than what we do in the 30 minutes or so on Sunday morning. Worship really is a lifestyle that should involve our entire lives and our entire bodies every day of the week. The Apostle Paul wrote about worship as a lifestyle in Romans 12, verse 1, very well-known scripture. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship." First of all, the Apostle Paul tells us that worship is a response. Everybody say response. Worship is a response to the incredible mercies that God has shown us. Paul spent the first 11 chapters of Romans unpacking the mercies of God. There's scripture after scripture about the mercies of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're justified freely by God's grace. The wages of sin is death. Thank God there's not a period there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the mercy of God. And so, even though God had every right to abandon us, to reject us, to condemn us, He did not. In His mercy, He reconciled us back into relationship with Him. And so, He's reminding us, telling us really to look back at all the mercies of God. And that will create an attitude of worship within us. You know what we do here on Sunday is not a concert. Amen. Our worship is not duty. It's not obligation. When we worship God, we're doing it in response to the mercy and the grace of God. We don't have to worship. We get to worship. Yeah. Tell somebody next to you, we don't have to worship. We get to worship. Has anyone here been forgiven? Has anyone here been set free? Well, hallelujah. We worship in response to His mercy and His grace. And the good news is that His mercies never run out. Never run out. It's not a one-time gift. We can experience God's mercies all through our life. You know, there's some books of the Bible that I enjoy. I have to admit, there's some books of the Bible I enjoy reading more than others. Leviticus, not one of my favorites, but I read it, you know, it's all inspired Word of God. Lamentations. How many enjoy reading Lamentations? That might be one of the saddest books in the Bible. It's five chapters of the prophet Jeremiah's lament. That's where we get the name. He's lamenting over the destruction, really, of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel from enemy nations that have come in and just literally ravaged and destroyed everything about the nation, taking the folks into captivity. Why? Because of their disobedience and their rebellion. You know, bottom line, we're all rebels at heart. And unless God does a work in us, we're just rebellious creatures. And that's what they were doing. They were rebelling against God. They were worshiping other gods. And He kept warning them time and time again. He kept sending prophets again and again. Unless you turn, unless you repent and come back to Me, get rid of your false gods and worship Me, bad things are going to happen. Consequences are going to happen. But they didn't listen to the prophets. In fact, they even killed the messengers of God, the prophets. And so Jeremiah, in this book, I mean, he gets graphic about the mass destruction that happened. It gets so bad that, almost hate to mention this, that mothers are eating their children just to survive. I mean, it's that kind of stuff. You know, you read through, and if you weren't depressed before you started the book, you might be depressed afterwards. But the good news is, you wonder where I was going with that, right? The good news is, right in the middle of Lamentations, there is a couple of very powerful scriptures. I quote these almost every day. When I get up in the morning, it's almost the first thing I do is I quote this scripture. Lamentations 3:22 says, "Though the Lord, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If not for the mercies of God, we would be consumed. Every single one of us would be a pile of ashes. And God would be justified in doing it. But His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. New every morning. You know, you may have blown it big time this week and drug yourself in here. You're just feeling kind of full of guilt and shame because of maybe you've been doing the same thing over and over again, and you tell God, okay, I'm never going to do that again. The next day you do it again. And so you're just feeling pretty wiped out. But the good news is God has a fresh supply of mercy waiting for you. Every day. Every day. His mercies are never going to run out. There's just an unending supply of His mercies. I remember at times in my life as a believer feeling like I may have exhausted the mercies of God. Anybody ever feel that way? Like, you know, I've just done that too many times. And God's saying, enough, I have no more mercy for you, I'm done with you until you get your act together. But then I discovered 1 John 1:9. Anybody know what 1 John 1:9 says? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I made that one of my life scriptures. I ran to 1 John 1:9 probably more than any other scripture that I've ever run to in the Bible. Because I needed it. And what I discovered every time I ran to 1 John 1:9, guess what I discovered? The mercies of God are new every morning. They never run out. He actually did what He said He was going to do. He forgave me and He cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And as far as He was concerned, it was like it never happened. That's what it means to be justified. Just as if you never sinned. And I stand before God clean and righteous. Even though I was a rat just a little bit before, I'm clean and righteous. I've got a robe of righteousness on me now. Hallelujah. You know, there's a difference between God's grace and mercy. You know that, right? Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, which is God's love and His mercy and His goodness and favor and righteousness. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And that's the judgment of God, right? That's eternal separation from God. I don't think anybody's really ever plumbed the depths of God's mercy. David said in Psalms 23, he said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So every day, everywhere you go, God's mercy is following you. But I like what one scholar said. He said, this could be interpreted this way. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me for days without end. For days without end. So in other words, he's talking about for all eternity. I believe for all eternity we are going to discover, God is going to unveil to us new dimensions and aspects of His mercy. We're just going to experience the mercy of God for all eternity. Amen? Anybody excited about that besides me? So, Paul is urging us to keep God's mercies in view. Don't let them out of sight. Remind yourself every day of the mercies of God. And then the second thing that he urges us to do in Romans 12:1 is to make worship a lifestyle. Tell your neighbor worship ought to be a lifestyle. Go ahead and tell him. So again, the verse says, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Under the old covenant, God accepted animal sacrifice as a way of making atonement for sins. As a follower of God, you had to kill an animal, a lamb or a goat, and put that thing on the altar and sprinkle the blood around. How many glad you don't live in the old covenant? But that was just a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. Amen? So those Old Testament sacrifices, they're obsolete. Today, the sacrifice that God is looking for is a living sacrifice. Tell somebody he's talking about you. A living sacrifice is a person who offers themselves and their body to God every single day for His purpose. A living sacrifice is a person who surrenders their life to God's will. I want to read Romans 12:1 in the Message version. It says, take your everyday Your everyday, ordinary life. Do we have this scripture up there? I thought I put it in there. Romans 12:1 in the Message. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I'm going to read that again. It's just so good. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So when we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we're starting our day by praying, God, I'm just giving myself to you today because of what you've done, because of the mercies of God, because of the grace of God. I'm offering all of myself today. Use me for your glory. Direct my steps. Help me to be your hands and feet wherever I go. I'm just a person on mission living out the will and the purposes of God. That's what it means to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And God sees when we actually offer ourselves. And you got to do that every day. You know the problem with a living sacrifice? It can crawl off the altar. And so every day, we got to recommit ourselves to God. We got to come back and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Here I am again, one more day. God, today, here I am. I'm offering this day, I'm offering my body wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do. Lord, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. God sees that as worship. The Greek word for worship in this verse, Romans 12:1, is in the Greek, it's latria. Don't know if I said that right. Close enough. It means sacred service or priestly service. Sacred service or priestly. And actually, the New King James interprets, instead of the word proper worship that the NIV uses, it uses the term reasonable service. In other words, in view of all the mercies of God, it's actually very reasonable for you to offer your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice and say, God, I belong to you, whatever you want me to do. That's reasonable because of what God's done in your life. But the key idea there is service. It's serving God. Yes, worship is what we did here on Sunday morning, raising our hands and singing to Him. He loves that. It touches the heart of God. We need to do that. But it's also our service to God. Whatever we do to serve Him, to serve the body of Christ, to serve the world around us, this is the lifestyle of worship that He's talking about. So really, this expands worship. More than just what we're doing here on Sunday morning, to devoting our whole life to the service of God. Amen? So we're not just worshiping with words, we're worshiping with our time, we're worshiping Him with our talents, our spiritual gifts, with our finances, everything that we have, we can use as worship to God. I believe worship is wiping the nose of a little kid in the kids ministry, in the nursery. I believe that's worship to God. It's priestly service to God. I believe worship is greeting folks with a smile and a handshake and welcome to church. Glad you're here out in the foyer. You guys that are doing that, thank you. That's worship to God. You may think, well, you know, that's not really a big ministry. I'm just standing at the door. It's worship to God. He sees that as worship. I believe worship is giving a listening ear to somebody that's going through a hard time. And they just need somebody that will listen and that will care. I believe worship is just being the hands and feet of Jesus to serve your family, to serve the church, to serve the world around us. Amen? I want to finish today with three things that worship will do for us and in us. You know, true worship changes the worshiper. You know that? When we worship, worship does a work in us. God does a work in us. It changes us. Here's the first thing that worship will do. And I'm going to go through these really quickly. Worship positions us under the Lordship of God. That may not seem a really big thing to you, but you know the safest place on earth is under the Lordship of God. Right in the center of God's will. If you know that Jesus is not only your Savior, but He's your Lord, and you're under His Lordship, and you're submitted to His Lordship, that is the safest place that you can be on planet Earth. Worship reminds us that God is God, and that we are not. You know, when I got to be an older teenager, I got to thinking that I was the man. I got to thinking that, you know, I should make my own decisions. I'm old enough. And I should call the shots. And I didn't need anybody telling me what to do. And my dad would use a phrase. He said, "Son, you're getting a little bit too big for your britches." Anybody heard of the, maybe that's an Arkansas term. I don't know. But because he was from Arkansas. But he would say, "Son, you are getting a little bit too big for your britches." What was he saying? He basically was saying, you know, I'm still dad. I'm still in charge. I still call the shots as long as you are under my roof. And sometimes when we walk with God, I think we get a little bit too big for our britches. We forget that God is God and we are not. We forget who is calling the shots in our life. David reminds us of our position in Psalms 95. He says, "Come, let us bow down." That's where we need to go. Let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is God. He is God. We're not God. He's God. And we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. So God reminds us when we worship Him that He's the Maker, we are the created. Amen. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. Amen. So when we worship, it recalibrates us. And it puts God back in His rightful place in our hearts and minds. Amen. So second thing worship does in us and for us, it changes the very atmosphere of our soul. It changes the atmosphere of our soul. It's hard to be angry. It's hard to be depressed. It's hard to be anxious. When you are worshiping God like we did this morning and experiencing the presence of God, God's presence will literally flush out all that negativity out of your heart and mind. Anybody feel that this morning? Was anybody here better at the end of worship than you were at the beginning of worship? I was. I was. It just changes the atmosphere in your soul. Hallelujah. You know, Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 61 that he gives us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You might have come in here heavy today. You might have come in here just down and depressed. But in the midst of the praise, in the midst of the presence of God, all that began to dissipate. Hallelujah. The Bible says that the mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. Whatever mountain that we bring into the presence of God, whatever problem that mountain represents, in the presence of God, that thing can just begin to shrink and melt like wax. Amen. And then David said in Psalm 16, "You made me know the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence." Where are you going to find joy? You're going to find joy in your bank account? You're going to find joy in getting promotion or getting that new truck or what? Is that where you're going to find joy? I mean, that can bring a little bit of joy temporarily, but those are temporary experiences. That joy will soon dissipate, but there is an everlasting, never-ending joy that we can tap into and experience, and it's called the presence of God. Amen. "You fill me with joy," David said. Where? In your presence. And where can you most experience the presence of God? It's in worship. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why it's so important. I believe that we ought to worship every day. Worship in the shower. Worship in the car on the way to work. Turn the worship music on before you turn the television on or start scrolling on your phone. The first thing that we do every day, you know, the first thing you do verbally and mentally really sets the tone. Psychologists have determined this based on studies. It kind of sets the tone for the rest of your day. If you turn on the negative news, the first thing you do when you get up in the morning, that's going to set the tone. That's going to go in your brain and set the tone for the rest of the day. Why don't we spend some time in God's presence, in His Word? There's no more positive thing that you're going to ever experience than God's Word. As you take that in, it'll change the atmosphere of your soul. As you worship God, it'll change the atmosphere of your soul. And then finally, worship protects us from the enemy. Amen? How many know we got an enemy? You figure this out yet? We got an enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. And he never takes vacations. He never takes a day off. But hallelujah, worship is a powerful force against our enemies. I believe worship is like, excuse me, weapons of mass destruction against our adversary. Yeah. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel in the city of Philippi. And I'm almost finished here. And as they're preaching the gospel, walking through town, looking for opportunities to share the good news, they encounter a female slave who has a spirit of divination. She has demonic ability to tell the fortunes of other people and actually be somewhat accurate about that. And her owners have turned her ability, she's a slave, turned her ability into a business. They're actually profiting from this. So this female slave begins to follow Paul and Silas around, and she begins to shout this out. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. So day after day, the Bible says for several days, this female slave with the spirit of divination followed Paul and Silas around, shouting this phrase. And finally, Paul gets annoyed. Scripture actually says he got annoyed. I'm so glad that scripture's in there. Then I don't feel too bad that every once in a while when I get annoyed. Paul got annoyed so I can get annoyed. Amen? He got annoyed for the right reasons. So he gets annoyed and he actually casts out demon eyes. He says, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And in that moment, that spirit left. Notice, he didn't talk to the gal. He talked to the spirit. And there's sometimes we need to talk to the spirit and not the person, the spirit that's controlling the person, the spirit that's influencing the situation, and speak to the spirit and break the power of that thing and cast that demon out and set that person free. So he spoke and commanded that demon to come out, and those demons recognized his authority and they exited stage left real quick. But the owners of that slave were ticked off because he had just taken away a source of income for them. She could no longer tell fortunes. They could no longer get money for it. So they're mad, and they grab Paul and Silas, and they drag them before the officials of the city. And they come up with some trumped-up accusation that's obviously false. The city officials apparently believe it. And they order that Paul and Silas be beaten with rods. And the Bible says, in NIV, it says they were beaten severely. Another version says they had inflicted many blows upon them. In Jewish law, the maximum number of stripes or beatings that you could have is 39. That was the max. You could not go over 39. However, this was in Philippi. This was a Roman colony. They didn't count. They weren't counting up to 39. They didn't care about any kind of boundaries. I know one scholar believed that there was one place where Paul talked about beatings without measure. In other words, not count. Who's counting? And they weren't counting. So I believe it could have been well above 39 stripes and beatings with those rods that they experienced. It literally tore their backs open. They were bleeding. And then they were ordered into prison. The jailer put them in the inner jail, which is basically like maximum security, put their feet in stocks. So here it is. The only thing they were doing is sharing the good news. And they get beaten with rods and thrown into prison. And the Bible says at midnight. Now it's literally midnight, but I believe this can represent actually midnight of your soul. The times when life is the most difficult, the valley times of your life, crisis times of your life. Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were having their own personal worship service. I believe they were singing about the goodness of God, and they weren't being quiet about it. The other prisoners were hearing them. The guard, I believe, that was hearing them. I don't know about you. I put myself in that situation, and there's a lot of things that I could have been doing other than worshiping in that moment. Like complaining. Like grumbling. God, I'm just out here just doing your will. I mean, you told me to come here. And I'm doing my best to preach the gospel. And what do I get out of it? I'm beaten. My back's laid open. I'm bloody. I'm sitting in this cold, dank prison. I'm hungry. Why did you allow this to happen to me? I can see myself doing that. I don't know about you. You guys are more spiritual. I can see it on your face. You just got that spiritual look. You'd have been right there with Paul and Silas. Yeah, hallelujah. I know me though. And I probably would have been doing a little grumbling and complaining, but the Apostle Paul realized, and Silas realized, that the grumbling and the complaining was not going to get them anywhere. And so they began to pray. They began to lift their eyes above their circumstances. I believe God got so excited about that. They said, Michael, come over here. Gabriel, come over here. Look at this. Look at my guys down there. I mean, their backs have been beaten, bleeding. They're hungry. They're cold, feet in stocks. But look what they're doing. They're worshiping me. And I believe God, he got so excited about that. He just reached down and grabbed that jailhouse and began to shake it a little bit. And the Bible said that there was a great earthquake, a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once the prisoner doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. There is chain breaking power in praise and worship. There really is. Their physical chains were broken, but many of us carry spiritual chains around that bind us, that limit us in some ways. But when we begin to worship God, even in the midst of those difficult situations, those chains can begin to break off of us. Amen? Paul and Silas, they decided to worship instead of worry. They decided to praise instead of complain. Joyce Meyer, I heard a teaching many years ago. She had a teaching called Praise and Be Raised, Complain and Remain. In other words, even in those dark times, even in those bad situations, if you praise God, He will raise you up above that situation and put you over. But if you complain, you will remain. Paul and Silas, if they would have complained, they could have still been in that jail. They could have died in that jail. Amen? But they chose to raise their voices and God lifted them up. I'm finished today, but I'd like you to stand and I just felt like, again, putting myself in that situation. I know some of you, we're human. We don't always respond the way that we should. We don't always respond the most spiritual way. And I feel like there's some today that you've been going through a really, really difficult time in your life. I don't know what the situation is. I think I did too much partying at the wedding yesterday. I don't know what the situation is, but God does. And it's so easy and it's so tempting that when we go through those difficult times, we start to complain. We blame God. We blame others. And as a result of that, we stay stuck in that situation. God wants to break your chains. God wants to break you out of that situation. He wants to lift you above that. And I think the first thing, I think God just quickened this in my heart. The first thing that He wants us to do is repent.
Yeah.
He wants us to repent.
Right.
For being complainers and grumblers.
Yeah.
You know, God doesn't take lightly to that. There was a whole generation of people in the Old Testament that died and did not inherit the promised land. Why? Because they grumbled and complained. I know it's human nature. But I believe God would just have us take a moment. Probably not everybody here. There might be some. You say, God, I realize I really have not been responding well in this situation. I'm angry. I'm upset. And if you just take a moment and just do some business with God, say, God, I'm sorry. I recognize this. Help me to be a worshiper in the midst of the trials. Help me to praise and be raised instead of complain and remain. Take a moment and talk to the Lord. So God, we're going to praise You even in the midnight hour, even in the darkest times of our lives. We're going to choose worship over worry. We're going to choose praise over complaining. Help us to do it, Lord, by Your grace. By Your grace. You know, I was just going to end the service, but I feel like there's some folks here today that you just need a touch from God. I can't even define exactly what that is for you, but you came here today. I don't know if there's a sense of desperation or just a sense of hunger. I don't know what it is, but you came just maybe with that thought. I just need a touch from God today. I need a touch from God. I need to know that God is real. I need to know that God is aware of my life and my situation, what I'm going through. If that's you, would you just step up here in front of just maybe just one? I don't know. The Holy Spirit is here. I just sense His presence. Just sense the presence of God. You don't even need to come up here to be touched. Right where you're at, you can just raise your hands. The Holy Spirit is here. He wants to minister. Hallelujah. Can we get some prayer team people and you folks in the congregation, just pray with me just for a moment here. And let's ask the Lord to meet the need and touch hearts today. Hallelujah. We just say more, Lord. We welcome You, Holy Spirit. You're here today. You're the answer to every need that we have. You're the solution to every problem. All we got to do is open up to You. There's just such a gentle presence of the Holy Spirit today. Every service is different, but He's here in such a gentle way. Open your heart to Him. Yield. Just say, Holy Spirit, come. I need You. You didn't design me to figure out all my problems on my own. You designed me to be dependent upon You, Lord, to come to You, to recognize You're my source. You're everything I need. Minister to Him today. Touch Him. We just say more, Lord. Let that sweet wind of the Holy Spirit blow into their hearts today. Yes, Lord, touch them. Minister to them. Minister to them today. Lord, You're here to touch. You're here to minister. Thank You, Jesus. Just say more, Lord. More, Lord. It doesn't have to be a spectacular thing to be touched by the Holy Spirit. Today, it's a gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit. And we just open up to You, Lord. Hallelujah. You're here today. You're here today. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Tiffany, Tiffany, you're still here? Yeah, there you are. Can you sing that song? I know some of you might be itching to get out, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit's here. And if we just take another 3 or 4 minutes and worship Him and just open up, open our hearts. He's here. There's healing that can happen in your bodies as we worship Him. There's healing that can happen in your soul as we worship. And just take another few minutes and sing this song. Hallelujah.